So we are going to be continuing in Jeremiah. We're going to be continuing in chapter 31. I know we've spent a fair amount of time here. This is one of those chapters that, as we were going through the prior chapters, there was so much judgment that was being proclaimed against Israel, Judah, that we had to kind of, move through those pretty quickly because a lot of it was just looking at these things in different lights from the different people that Jeremiah was asked to go and talk to. But when we got into chapters 30 and 31 here, there was a complete change in what was happening. And if we can refocus knowing that it was a letter that the Lord, a book that the Lord wanted Jeremiah to write so that it would be available to the people when they went into captivity. Both the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Israel and Judah would have God's word with them. And this chapter especially gives a great deal of hope to those people. And you can imagine that decades of being out of your homeland in a foreign land, having to deal with foreign customs, foreign religion, foreign language, all those things would be something that would naturally turn your heart back to your homeland. And God wants them to know that it is going to be happening one day. They will come back. It's his promise to them. And that there is hope. So, they don't have to be in despair because of the situation that they find themselves in. So this really was a wonderful chapter. But there's some things that God wants to clarify because, the people understand that they will understand that they brought these judgments upon themselves. So it's not like God just all out of the blue started bringing their enemy against them. He warned them over and over again that it was going to happen, and they ignored his warnings. They did not turn back to the Lord and did not, again, follow his precepts. So this is a book that's going to just remind them of who God is, where they came from, what they did, and hopefully that time when they become right with God again in the future. So we're going to be picking up in verse 20. Of Jeremiah 31, and it says, now this is a rhetorical question from the Lord, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And, it's a dual question, right? Is Ephraim my dear son? Well, you have to say yes, because, let me start off this way. When he talks about Ephraim, he's talking about the northern tribes that are going into captivity. And really, at this point of Jeremiah's ministry, have already gone into captivity. So he says, are they my dear child? Yes. Did they make mistakes? Yes. But, has God forsaken them? No. And it becomes the theme that God has as he goes forward, that he has not forsaken his people. But he says, is he a pleasant child? Well, the answer to that is no. He's a son that God loves, but he's pretty much what we would probably describe more like the prodigal son. He had his own way about him that he wanted to pursue, didn't feel that he needed the father anymore, and just went off and did his own thing. And what is going to happen is, you know, God says, I do earnestly remember him still. So just like the prodigal's father, he never forgot his son. And when you think about in that story where it says that his son was coming down the road and his father saw him afar off, you know, the father just didn't happen to be standing there. Sorry, mustache. And that's annoying. And all of a sudden see his son. I'm sure every day he went out and looked to see if his son might be returning. And that's how it is with God. He waits for the day when his son turns back to him. And the Lord is looking at the day when Ephraim comes back. But obviously in the interim, he was not a pleasant child. And the Lord says, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So it grieved the Lord deep in his heart that the northern tribe, well, Israel in total, the northern southern kingdoms, turned away from him. They were his chosen people, right? So he blessed them, and all he asked in return was that they do the things that he asks them to do, or not do the things that he tells them not to do. And they've obviously failed miserably at that, and turned away from the Lord. So when we look at this, we have to look at we don't have to, but we're going to look at a couple verses in Hosea. Hosea, being a minor prophet, but Hosea was a prophet that had gone to the northern tribes. He would have been there prior to Jeremiah coming on the scene. But if we look at Hosea chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 5 to 9. Hosea 11, verses 5 to 9. It says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. So this obviously was Hosea preaching to the northern tribes before the invasion by Assyria. And then he says, in verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. That's the thing we read about where it says that causing his bowels to be troubled when we were in Jeremiah. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. Now, you know, it's wonderful that he says, I am God and not man, because we know man has the nature where they will lash out at those who disobey them, or worse. And, you know, it's good that God is not a man, but he's God. But, you know, when you look at these things and he says, he shall not make thee as, or I'm sorry, how shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Now, I wasn't familiar with these, so I had to look these up. But basically, these were suburbs close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, these towns got destroyed with them. So the Lord is saying, I'm not going to destroy you like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's really an amazing thing. I think probably the Israelites would have understood that because, how do you not know about Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, we know it, and it's, you know, thousands of years later. But I'm sure that they knew that. But these would have been towns that they would have heard about that would have existed there. But, of course, they're long gone now. The Lord wants them to understand that he's still going to extend his mercies to them. Just like, you know, when we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 20. He's going to have mercy upon them. So, you know, we have a God of mercy. And he's going to keep his word that he's, one, going to restore the people, and two, he's going to, again, bring them back into their land that he had promised, not just their land like they have today, but all the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 21, he says, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, "Set up thy waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities." Now, you know, this is basically, if you kind of summed it up, God's saying to them, just come back. I mean, it's basically what it amounts to. You know where you were. Now you know what you did. And you know what has happened now because of what you did. Why don't you just come back to where you were before? So there's a lot of meaning here, because there's physical meaning that, you know, he's saying, you know the way that you went. So you could look at that as you know where you were and how you were taken out of your land to go into whatever captivity you went into, whether Assyrian or Babylonian. So you know the way that you came out. Remember that way so that you can return again. And like I said, this is the physical nature of this. So oftentimes the Lord asked the Israelites to create memorials, and those memorials were going to be remembrances that they would pass on from generation to generation. Some of those were feasts, so that the children would understand, like Passover, what's the importance of that feast, why do we celebrate that. And some of them were actually physical, say monuments. I don't know if that would be the proper term. But if you remember in the book of Joshua, as the children of Israel were crossing over the Jordan, the Lord again, you know, parted the river and had them go across on dry land. But as they were crossing, he told the priests, pick up a stone as you go across. And he wanted them to stack those stones as a memorial for what God had done. And just for reference, that's in Joshua chapter 4. So when the people would see that, when they would pass by that area, and they would, you know, the children would ask, or strangers would ask, you know, what does it mean to have these stones piled here like this? They would be able to respond and say, oh, this is where the Lord parted the Jordan, so that we would enter into the land of promise, right? Obviously that the Lord went before us and was the guide to overthrow many of our enemies as we came into the land. So, and I said that there was also a spiritual nature. Well, obviously the spiritual nature of this is the idea that God had given them the law, right? Told them, here are the things you should and shouldn't do. And he's saying, now return. so that you remember those things that I asked you to keep in remembrance. And obviously, one of the, I guess, a favorite verse of most people is Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So when you think of the fact, I mean, we're talking spiritually, his word guides us so that it's not just, you know, it guides us so that we know what we're doing in this world, but it guides us so that we know how we're supposed to praise and glorify our Heavenly Father, and leads us to our eternal hope in heaven. And then in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, Isaiah being another one of those prophets that was speaking to the northern tribes, he says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein." So he's making it clear. There is a path that leads to righteousness and holiness, and there is a path that leads, really, as we all know, say destruction, I guess, the fool's way. And he's letting them know, you can, while you're in captivity, you can set up these waymarks, these signs, these highway signs, both physically and in your heart, your spirit, your soul, to guide you back to where God is and guide you back to the holy city. So, it's really not any different than in our day and age, right? I mean, we know that we have roads that we make choices that we follow in our lives. And some of those roads are leading us to talk to people about the Lord. Some of those roads are just leading us to praise the Lord in song. Some of those roads have us teaching people the word, especially children, like a Sunday school or something like that. There are many, many pathways that we can walk where we are able to say, this is a highway that God has shown us to go. But there's also the spiritual road that we know we're on. And we know that this is not our home, and we have a home waiting in heaven. And we look to see what it is that the signs of the times, I guess, when the Lord might be coming back. And we prepare ourselves for that return so that we're not found wanting when the Lord comes back, but we're found doing the things that the Lord has asked us to do. So these things haven't changed. This is the truth that Israel had, Israel and Judah, if you want to be specific, and it's the same truth that we have even in our lives. Set highway marks, set waymarks in your life so that you don't forget these things. You know, a lot of people say, remember the day that you got saved. I don't know that day, but I remember the situation, and I'll never forget that situation. And it's important that we don't, right? So those are things that you want to remember. You want to remember the people that you've talked to about the Lord. One day, if they've actually opened their heart, you may see them in heaven. And when they come up to you, they're going to say, "Remember me? I'm so-and-so. You told me about the Lord." Now, that's going to be a wonderful thing. But, you know, these are things that, you know, we have to always put in our hearts and our minds, the people that the Lord has talked about here in Scripture, not just the apostles and the Old Testament saints, but the, you know, Paul, Timothy, you know, these are people too that we should be always remembering as well, because they kind of gave us an inclination of how we should walk as Christians in our day and age. So there's a lot of things that can apply to us as well while we're here. Back in Jeremiah 31, verse 22. He says, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." Now, I guess you can read that either way. You can say compass a man or compass a man. But just depends on what kind of meaning you're trying to get out of that. But he says, you know, how long will thou go about, O backsliding daughter? Well, obviously, it's clear that he's talking to Israel as a whole. They've backslidden, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it's just interesting because we know that these things are being written even before it happened. And, you know, God's calling them out. But, you know, they still didn't turn back to him anyway. But he says that he created a new thing in the earth. Now, it's important to understand that because he's not saying I created a new thing in heaven. So, you know, everybody's looking for a sign, right? Some heavenly sign, right? So, you know, we understand that there's going to be some odd celestial things that happen in the last days. But, you know, everybody's looking up, but they can't be looking up. You got to be looking at, really, you want to be looking right here. God says there's a new thing, but he says it's not something that you've known about before. Now, there are plenty of new things that God does in Scripture, and, you know, it's kind of hard to pinpoint it. So what God does is he says, he continues the sentence, a woman shall compass a man. Now, if we consider that, you know, the Lord had his old covenant with Abraham, but he made a new covenant or brought in a new covenant when Christ died on the cross. So Christ instituted a new covenant at his death. That wasn't specific to Israel because that was a covenant that went out to all mankind. So all men can be saved. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But that's a new heaven and a new earth. But he's talking here about a new thing in the earth. He's going to have the new Jerusalem come down to the earth in the last days. Now, you could almost say that that could be possible, that that's what he's talking about. But if you say a woman shall compass a man, I don't know how that fits into that phrase. And then, of course, we know in general that the Lord says that he makes all things new. So that's a little more broad. So that obviously isn't specific enough to understand this. So what we're trying to figure out is what is this new thing that he's going to make in the earth? And I know there's a lot of people who have a lot of different viewpoints on this. And I'm not sure that I'm going to say this is 100% the way it is, but this is 100% the way I look at it. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But if you look at this word compass, we understand that compass, like you can say that the army compassed their enemies, right? And it was the idea of to surround or to border them, right? And it was an indication that they had superior authority over them. So they had the power and strength to overthrow their enemy. But there's a further meaning of this word, which I didn't know. And I looked at it in the Strong's Concordance. And it is a verse, it is a meaning that says to... Got to find it now. Okay, I guess I put it on the next page. Oh, okay. It is the meaning to bring forth or make a man. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know that. So when you think, like the Lord says that, it's God's timing is amazing, right? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So she is going to bring forth a man. And this is just happens to be this time of Christmas, right? So, you know, it's odd that, you know, we would have been doing this study like the week before Christmas, the 21st, but, you know, here we are. It's still fresh in our minds. We didn't understand that when we started off, you know, however long ago that might have been. But, you know, God knows the timing. And then, you know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 43, there's a lot of scripture here that we're going to read, but I want to point out a couple things. Isaiah 43 and verses 16 to 28. Well, you'll see the power and authority of God visible in the beginning here. He says, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army, and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. That word tow, I had to look up, means as flax or as a wick. So if you think of how quickly those things burn, flax, it's kind of like the chaff, right? I mean, it just goes up in a second. And we understand the wick of a candle. It just, you know, is consumed as the candle burns down. So he says, verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? There's going to, who is it that is going to proclaim the coming of the Lord? He's going to, it's John the Baptist, right? He's going into the wilderness and he's going to proclaim that. And rivers in the desert. And that, I think, alludes to the fact that the Lord brought forth the water out of the rocks when they were in the wilderness. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, O my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, not wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Then in verses 25 and 26 here he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for thine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. So they walked away from God, and he's saying that I basically turned them over to the curses that I had proclaimed would come against them in Deuteronomy if they did that. But he says he's the one who will blot out their transgressions for his own sake and not remember their sins. Well, who is that? It has to be the Lord, right? He's the only one that has the ability to forgive sins. And he says in verse 19, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Well, what is this new thing? I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to blot out their sins. That's my opinion. Now, just for the heck of it, if you go over to the New Testament, I know we're dealing with Israel here, but, you know, man's heart hasn't changed. And when we get to the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 17, this is when Paul ends up going over to Athens, right? I'm going to say Greece. And he starts talking to the philosophers there, right? So in verses 18, I'm going to start at verse 18. It said, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So they wanted to know a new thing. So Paul decides he's going to tell them a new thing. So he stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by the art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.'" So, again, obviously, who's Paul proclaiming? He's proclaiming Jesus Christ. So, you know, they wanted to hear a new thing, and Paul gave them a new thing. Now, that can't be the same new thing. Well, it's the new thing, but it obviously was to the Gentiles. But God gave a new thing to the Israelites, Jews, I guess I should say in general, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. And, you know, it's the same thing again. God doesn't change. He wanted them to know who his son was, is, and will be. And he wants us to know who his son was, is, and will be. And, you know, we may be a different people, a different time, but the message is the same. It's always been the same. It's always been Jesus Christ. And, you know, people, just like the Jews back in the day here, didn't get it. Well, I shouldn't say back here, but even when Jesus came on the scene, they didn't get it. But we have a lot of people today who just don't get it either. And it's hard. As we study and we learn more and more, it gets harder and harder for us to comprehend how people can't see it. But you know, if you're not reading the Word of God and you're not saved and you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you in your understanding, then You might as well just read this book like a Shakespearean play. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a nice book. So it's really wonderful to see how God has continually proclaimed his son throughout, I guess, throughout eternity. From the book of Genesis all the way, you know, where the seed is going to bruise his heel, speaking of Christ, all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's all Christ, all the way through. All right, back in Jeremiah 31, verse 23. He says, how long wilt thou go about, that was 22. 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Now, he says, they shall use this speech. So, but they're going to use this speech in the land of Judah, in the cities thereof, when I will bring again their captivity. So, this is it's one of those things, you know how you do something, and your parents tell you, I told you that was going to happen if you did that. It's kind of that deal. God's saying to them, look, I gave you everything you needed to know here. I told you what was going to happen if you did this. You did it anyway. And now when you go into captivity, you're going to remember that I said, this is what is going to happen if you do this. So then who do you have to blame? See, That's the thing that, you know, a lot of children nowadays don't grasp the concept. They do something and they break whatever law, whether it's a law, our social law, or whether they break a law that we have in the home. They have to understand that there's a consequence, right? So when you explain to them what that is, and then the consequence comes, then you reinforce it by saying, remember how we told you that this was going to happen if you did that. And that's what God is saying here. God's the perfect parent. He shows us everything we need to know to raise our kids properly and to be a child of God and walk with him properly. So when we do something wrong and something happens and we're chastised for it, we don't say, ah, I can't believe that's happening to me. We say, oh, God told me that was going to happen if I did that. So, you know, it's, or we say, oh, I thought I got away with it, but I know I'm not going to get away with it. That shoe's going to drop at some point, right? We don't get away with anything with God. It's always going to be there. But, you know, he tells them, in the book, he says, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Well, what is that habitation of justice and mountain of holiness? It's Jerusalem. It's where the Temple Mount is. It's up on a hill, right? So it was intended to be a habitation of justice. So Remember when they came out of Egyptian captivity and the people had to keep coming to Moses and they would plead their cause with Moses and Moses would have to issue whatever proclamation to correct whatever the problem was. The people would be lining up and they would just keep coming to him, coming to him, coming to him. Well, it was the same thing with Israel. They were supposed to be the ones that the people would come to and be able to plead their cause and justly bring forth a resolution to that. And, of course, at the time that we're talking about here, they were far from that. They were far from a city of holiness. So, but the Lord is letting them know that there will be a day when you will return to your land, and you will no longer be this land that's known as a byword and a hissing, but you're going to be exalted so that you will become that place of justice and that mountain of holiness. But of course, we understand that that's not now, but it will be when the millennial kingdom comes here. And ultimately, in the final reign and glory of the consummation of God with the new heaven and the new earth, everything is set clear after the tribulation and all that kind of stuff. So there's a lot that has to happen before that. And I guess probably would be a good time to just mention the world is kind of on edge, where, you know, people are walking on eggshells. They don't know what to expect. You know, everybody's talking about, you know, the Middle East going crazy, Iran getting into nuclear weapons and stuff, and China invading Taiwan. And I guess somebody in South America, I only heard it the other day that, like, Venezuela is looking to invade somebody. I'm like, holy cow, when did all this happen, you know? I mean, it's like on every continent now, you know, and it's crazy. But, you know, we don't have to worry about those things. You know, is it going to affect us? Absolutely. It always affects, the world affects us, no matter what happens. But, you know, the bottom line is we have a heavenly destiny. So whatever happens, we know where we're going to be. The world that does not know Christ does not know that. So they're myopic and they only look at the here and the now. Oh, if there's a war in the Middle East that escalates, do you know what our gas prices are going to be? Are we going to be able to afford groceries? And, you know, if China takes over Taiwan, we get a lot of goods from Taiwan. And if that stops, then, you know, people it's always about me, right? How is this going to affect me? Well, we don't have to worry about that. It's not about us anymore. It's about him. So we don't have to be that way. Just like Israel is now being told that there's a hope. When you come out of your captivity, you will come out of your captivity. God says, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to have a place waiting for you. You're going to be back in your homeland. We didn't see what our homeland was, but we have a new homeland, and we're looking forward to that. All right, as we continue back in chapter 31, verses 24 and 25. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Well, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? If you were looking for hope and you were in captivity, I mean, that would be a verse that I would inscribe someplace in my house, my tent, my dwelling place, whatever it is, so that I would say, God is still here with me, and he's going to replenish my soul. So that's wonderful. And, you know, when we look at that, we have to also think of that from our own standpoint. So, you know, we were that people that were weary. We were that people that needed to have their soul replenished. I guess I'll say renewed is probably in my viewpoint, before we got saved. And, you know, God is still doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing with his people. And he's saying, you know, ultimately you have to remember what God's plan is for you. So for Israel, God's plan was to make them a peculiar treasure unto the world and a nation of priests. And God's telling them, you will fulfill that purpose. That day will come. That day hasn't happened yet, but that day will come. And that will be a beautiful day. You know, I hope that we will get to see it. Hopefully not while we're here on earth, but I hope that we will get to see it where God brings the millennial kingdom and the nation of Israel is there to be God's mouthpiece to the world. But ultimately, we know after the millennial kingdom is done, the world rises up against Israel, and God intervenes, destroys all those that are not believers, that have not taken that have not taken the mark. Yeah, okay. And there's going to be a time where we just call it, you know, the consummation of his plan. His plan ends up coming to fruition, and the Jews have their land here on earth, and the body of Christ has their hope in heaven, and each of us had our own different destinies, and God fulfills that purpose for each of us. And it's great, because God is a God who keeps his vows. He promises, and he keeps the promise. Man can't say that. Man promises God, but then man breaks his promise to God over and over and over again. So it's nice that we have a faithful God, we have a just God, but we have a God who's merciful as well. And that's the bottom line here. So ultimately, you know, he talks about the people having cities where there will be husbandmen and they will go forth with flocks. The idea here is that they're going to be the ones who watch over the growing crops, the fields, the herds and everything like that, right? They're responsible for that. Who are the husbandmen today? The husbandmen are the people that are pastoring, ministering, serving in the churches. So those people will continue to have a purpose, but it's going to be a little different from the purpose of Israel. When they go forth with flocks, you know, you almost think that they're, I mean, it's twofold, right? So there's going to be a nation that's going to be prosperous. It's going to be a nation everybody's going to look up to again. But when you talk about husbandmen and flocks, it's almost like you're talking about the shepherd and the sheep, right? So you have the one whose task it is to watch over them, and then you have them that are being watched over. And we are the flock, and we are waiting for our husbandman, who happens to be our groom, to come back and take us home. So there are so many different things that are intermingled in here. And, you know, I just think it's a beautiful book, and one that I really have never studied out before, because I just found it to be very depressing. But it's not depressing as we get into this section. And that might be just the Lord, you know, saying, okay, you've had 29 chapters of depressing stuff, intermingled with a couple glimmers of hope, but, you know, pretty much it's been depressing. Then he has several chapters now that talk about some good things that are coming. And then, of course, it'll go back. But, you know, we need that break every now and then, right? We need to see some good things happening. And that's the same thing in our lives. We have so many things happening in our lives. We need to have those good things happening too. So it's nice to be at this point in the book. And believe it or not, that's as far as we're going to go today. So we're going to close in prayer.